Someone passed me in the hallway this morning and said, Tim, you must be preaching this morning. You're wearing a coat and tie. And, you know, I've mused on this. Why is this our tradition in Bethany? Our female preachers don't need to wear a coat and tie. But, you know, our male preachers are so desperate for any symbol of authority and respect that we can gather, you know, that we'll pull out anything. I only wear coats and ties for funerals and for preaching. And that's about it. We're in the midst of decorating our homes with symbols, aren't we? With tokens, with expressions, with memories, with things that remind us of love, remind us of our past, remind us of faithfulness. Symbols are indeed, even maybe absurd ones, are maybe have some value. I was struck by this symbol of Everett Ulrichsen's birth. And I hope each of us have woven into our hearts memories of love, of extravagant expressions of kindness. Almost 40 years ago, Carrie and I were traveling with Everett's grandparents, and we were down to our last 50 cents, which was enough money to pay the subway fare from the airport in Boston to where we were staying, but we still had one more night that we had to live. It happened to be the night of our first anniversary. And 50 cents wouldn't go very far to celebrate our first anniversary. But fortunately, we were traveling with Everett's grandparents, Everett and Jean. And fortunately, Everett was called off on a business trip that night. And so we were invited to share a hotel room with Jean, Everett's wife. So she had one twin bed, and we had the other twin bed for our first anniversary. That was before Matt was even born. But it's expressive of the fact that hopefully each of us have woven into our hearts memories of extravagant love, memories of generosity that has been shown to us in most unexpected ways, because that's the Christmas story, isn't it? And that's God's invitation to us. Whose memories will be festooned, will be decorated with expressions of extravagant love because of what God does through us? We're in the midst of 4 weeks of reflection on Isaiah 9. Some other aspects of the Christmas story, things we don't normally include in our carols. Today we're looking at, of all crazy things at Christmas, government. Next week, Jeff will lead us in some reflections on peace, not just inner kind of spiritual peace, but even military peace. And the final week before Christmas, I will lead us in some reflections on justice. But these aren't merely our own human fabrications. They really are woven into the heart of the Christmas story. We find them in Isaiah 9, this passage that we're looking at for all 4 weeks. If you're able, would you stand with me while we hear the Word of God? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors, all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Some of you complained that last week I left you hanging with an unfinished story. The story of this Cambodian boy in the refugee camp in Khao Idang. And so let me finish the story. I know Tim has been completely perplexed by this all week, desperate for the resolution. So, Tim, this is for you, okay? And as this boy, as we were able to contact this boy, and as he heard the news that his parents were actually alive, and they were alive in Portland, and he was no longer an orphan, but actually he had a father and a mother with whom he could come live in Portland, a ripple of joy kind of swelled through this 100,000-person camp. One person had made it. One person had a home. And eventually this boy did indeed make it to Portland. He's now definitely not a boy, because that was in 1980. But some of you might say, that's one person out of 100,000 people in a refugee camp. That's pretty small. That's one refugee out of millions of Cambodian refugees. That's fairly pathetic, isn't it? Why didn't God send a mighty force to liberate them all and not just bring one home? Why did the love of a father and mother that was powerful enough to travel 10,000 miles to find a lost boy in the midst of this 100,000-person refugee camp, why just one? Why not more? Isn't this the question we trouble ourselves with always, but especially at Christmas? God's ways so often seem so small. Frankly, at times, almost so pathetic. So inconsequential in the affairs of government and nations. We will try to see God as sufficient for our own spiritual life. But God often doesn't even seem sufficient for our spiritual health, let alone our physical health, let alone geopolitics. And so this claim in Isaiah, this promise in Isaiah, that the government, all authority, shall rest upon the shoulders of this Messiah, this child given to us. Is that really true? Can we really believe that? Or do we just kind of cling on as if we're falling off of a cliff and we can just hold on a little bit longer? Maybe Jesus will come before we collapse into an abyss, because right now it just seems so small. Why doesn't God send a mighty force? Well, biblically, God has. He's sent us. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Why doesn't God just command obedience and command what we should do? Well, in a sense, God has. He said, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Somehow, in the mystery of God's way of working, God has chosen to work through littleness, work through smallness. God knows us very well and knows that it's best to work from the inside out rather than from the outside in. I am thoroughly counter-suggestible. Somebody tells me what to do and I'll guarantee you I'll do the opposite. It took my dad 35 years to figure that one out. And suddenly when I was 35 and I realized I'd been found out, I was completely confused, because now I no longer knew what to do. I was always very clear. I could just do the opposite of whatever my dad said. But now, was my dad saying what he really wanted, or is he saying the opposite of what he really wanted? So should I do what my dad was saying or the opposite of what? I was trapped. I had to finally think for myself. God often seems to us to be too small, too slow. Other powers seem to be so much stronger, so much more sovereign than God's, don't they? And so embedded in this prophecy of Isaiah is this strange reference to Midian. Verse 4, the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What's that all about? Do you remember this story from Judges chapter 7 of Gideon? Gideon was all primed and puckered and ready for battle. He had his 32,000 troops all set, and he was ready to go. And God said to Gideon, no, you're not at all ready yet for battle. Oh, do I need to get more troops? Because don't we measure our capacity by our size, our strength by our numbers, our wealth by our resources? We're surely convinced that it's bigger, that is better. And God said to Gideon, oh no, you're not at all ready yet. Why? Gideon says, well, because you have way too many soldiers. So tell your troops that anybody who's afraid can go home. Well, the army shrunk to a tiny portion. And Gideon said, now are we ready, Lord? And the Lord said, oh, no, you still have way too many soldiers. So through a series of other kind of bizarre tests for which no real credible explanation can be given, this 32,000 person army was whittled down to 300. And the Lord said to Gideon, now you're ready. That's God's way. God is comfortable, it seems in Scripture, to work through smallness. That we would not attribute to ourselves the source of our success. That we would not recognize that it's because of us and our skills and our prowess that we have mastered this situation. God's power isn't limited to human weakness. Isn't limited by human weakness. God's strength is made perfect in it, Paul says. The test is whether we're willing to trust. The call of the biblical faith is this relentless, chronic, constant invitation to trust me. And so if it means having smaller size to trust me, if it means having insurmountable problems to trust me, if it means having 50 cents for our wedding anniversary, to trust me, God surprises with these unexpected expressions of God's grace. The issue is dependency, isn't it? The issue is trust. The only legitimate government, the only legitimate authority is an authority, a government that depends on God. I find it fascinating that we do have this "In God We Trust" line on our dollar bills. Though it's a recent innovation in American history or American monetary history, there's something symbolic about that that is life-sustaining, isn't it? That where is our trust? You remember the scene when Napoleon was being crowned emperor. And the Pope showed up to crown him emperor because, of course, it was the Holy Catholic Church that had the authority to crown the emperor, right? And what did Napoleon do but seize the crown from the Pope's hand and put it on his own head? And there's something fascinating going on in this interchange. Because on the one hand, we should shudder a little bit when the Church tries to sanctify human power. And say, this power is established by God, and therefore we give this human authority divine sanction. But on the other hand, the hubris, the arrogance of Napoleon saying, get out of here. It's not God who constitutes me as emperor. I constitute myself emperor. Somewhere in between that is the way of God, isn't it? We dare not as a church, we dare not as human beings sanctify any human power as God's established power. Because all human power is subordinate to God's power. Of his government, Isaiah says, there shall be no end. Of his authority, there shall be no end. Jesus has authority over all things, and all things are subordinate to his. Last January, I was in a southern island in the Philippines, visiting a Catholic priest with whom we work. This priest, in the midst of the Marcos regime years ago, was pastoring a congregation and just felt like he was incapable of responding to the needs of his parish as a priest. The economic needs, the political needs under the Marcos dictatorship were so extreme that he just couldn't care for his flock. And so he had made the decision that he was going to abandon, he was going to leave the priesthood, and he was going to join a rebel army to fight the insurgency against Marcos. The night before he was to do this, or the week before he decided to do this, he decided, I'll go on a spiritual retreat, my last one as a priest. And so he went to a Catholic convent and was doing a silent retreat. That Saturday night, the sisters came to him and said, Father, tomorrow is Sunday, we haven't had a priest here to celebrate the Mass with us for months. Would you lead the Mass tomorrow? Well, he didn't even believe in the Mass anymore, but out of courtesy to these sisters, he said, sure, I will. So he was preparing that night. He was reading the scriptures that would be used the following morning. And to his surprise, it was Pentecost Sunday the next morning. And so he was going to go through the rituals of the Mass, and he came to that portion in the liturgy where the elements are lifted up and consecrated. And at that moment, he said, the Holy Spirit fell upon me, and I was overcome. He actually went on in the subsequent years to become the leader, the international leader, the president of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement. The Holy Spirit came upon this man. He fell to the ground. He eventually was able to pick himself back up and continue with the Mass and went back to the priesthood. Bard Pastor, Reverend Pastor, if there's ever an appropriately named pastor, it's Pastor. But this pastor now leads a movement on this island in the Philippines that has transformed the entire island, literally. Tens of thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. Their microfinance organizations, they've replanted, as of last year, they've replanted 1.2 million trees on this island. The entire government of this island is different because of one pastor who, instead of taking up arms and joining the insurgency, had the Holy Spirit descend upon him. In his utter weakness, his complete lack of belief, his lack of trust, his lack of faith, his lack of confidence that God was sufficient, God showed up and has worked through one person to transform an entire island. Is Pentecost a long way from Advent? No, not really. Because it's another way God pours God's life into human flesh. If Midian warned us about this, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and if in Mary God fully demonstrated this as God poured God's life through Mary into this Christ child, it is in a sense true to say that Christmas is but a preparation for Pentecost. That as God poured God's Spirit through Mary to birth the Christ child, God would pour God's Spirit through us to birth hope and life and joy in our world. Midian, Mary, me, it somehow is woven together, isn't it? This is God's way. Just as God, in a sense, confined God's life into the womb of Mary and birthed through that the infant Jesus, so God will pour God's life by the Holy Spirit through us to birth in us goodness and joy and peace. Mary had 9 months to prepare for the coming of this child. We've got 3 weeks left. Mary said, as part of that preparation, be it done to me according to your will, O Lord. I think that's the Spirit's invitation to us. Be it done to me according to your will, O Lord. The Spirit is inviting us to experience the fullness of life of God, the life of Christ being poured out into our fragile, feeble, inadequate, broken lives. Our lives already feel too full, don't they? Our hands hardly have room to hold anything else. And God's strength is made perfect even in the midst of our full hands, our overcrowded hands. Rather than living divided and distracted lives, torn asunder by conflicting demands and requirements and expectations, different authorities claiming sovereignty over our lives, I believe the Spirit of God is inviting us to experience the freedom of having but one authority over our lives. There is only the authority of the King Jesus over our lives. And he has authority over my finances and over my sexuality and over my vocation and over my fears and my loneliness, even over my possessions. In this season of the year where we are invited to resist the subversion of Christmas gift giving into an orgy of acquisition, the Spirit of God reminds us that unless Christ possesses my possessions will possess me. And somehow this making room that Mary had to do for 9 months, this making room that we have the invitation to do for 3 more weeks, is to allow this authority of Jesus to descend into every aspect of my life so that nothing else possesses me. Nothing else has higher authority over my life. What is the Spirit inviting me to do? What is the Spirit inviting me to give away, to make space for the fullness of Christ's life to come into our lives? As we celebrated this last week on December 1st, World AIDS Day, I was struck of a friend of mine, a colleague in World Vision. When Christo got his status report and discovered that he was HIV positive, it felt to him like a death sentence. He was a seminary student. He thought, I should withdraw from seminary. How dare I be a pastor if I'm HIV positive? He went to his fiance and said, we better not get married, because how dare you marry me when I'm HIV positive? And his fiance said to Christo, Christo, God loved you before you knew you were HIV positive, and he still does. I loved you before we knew you were HIV positive, and I still do. And they went ahead and got married. By the wonder of carefully managed medicine, they were able to give birth to two HIV-free children. And Christo leads World Vision's entire response to HIV/AIDS around the world. Thanks to the ministries that God works through this one man who contracted HIV through a blood transfusion, there are 1.3 million children orphaned by AIDS who have an army of 175,000 caregivers in their lives every week because of trainings and workshops and mobilization. One man has facilitated his life turned around by this, what could have been a death sentence, what could have been an expression of condemnation, which could have been interpreted as a sign of God's rejection. The Spirit of God turned that around and made it God's call. So the question for us, for all the things in our lives where we feel like our lives are too full, there's no room to take on more, where we feel like our lives are too unworthy, there's no space or no credibility to receive God's call. We don't have any little symbols of authority that we can pull out as last desperate efforts to establish credibility. Rather, the life of Christ poured into our frail, feeble humanity, that God might birth through us beautiful expressions of God's love. God does powerful things through small and weak people who trust fully in Him. Oppressors are overturned, yokes are broken, burdens are lifted, the ravages of conflict are ended, for the government is on His shoulders, and of His authority there shall be no end. Unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son is given. Let's prepare ourselves for this feast of love to which we're invited as we silently bring our lives before the Lord in a prayer of confession. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe through us Your words of invitation. Come and cleanse us. Come and make space within us. Come and free our hands to trust You. Come and feed us by these mysterious elements with the very life of Christ, that our lives might be set free so that ripples of joy could move through our world. In Jesus' name, amen.